Thanks, Nathan. That was beautiful. We have a large handful of announcements today, so get ready. And first off, Brian Wolf is going to tell us some stuff about the Buy Without Money store. So thank you, Brian.
Thank you. Good morning. Yeah, I'm really excited, so I wanted to get up here and tell you guys a little bit about it. I know it's been announced a number of times, the Buy Without Money store. Really what it is, it's an opportunity for us to give of the abundance that God has given to us and allow Him and our Lord to direct and to bless the other saints and anybody else that comes in. And I love these opportunities that we have where every member gets to actively be a part of it. You know, Sunday mornings, the teaching, we're receiving a lot. And then afterwards, each member gets to give. And this Buy Without Money store is another opportunity where each of you get to follow your Lord's direction and be a part. And we get to see so many members doing so many things in a different way. So that's why this thing is really exciting. And it's an opportunity for people that aren't members of our church or part of our church to come in and see God bless them and see how good and loving God is. I can't tell you how many stories there have been over the years of somebody coming in and saying they needed this particular thing. And I remember seeing that thing and being like, I should probably throw that out. But no, it's still in there. We're leaving it in there. And that's exactly what God was preparing for that person, that they would just see His care in a little thing. Because our God, He takes care of us from head to toe fully, right? So the Buy Without Money store is going to be on November 18th. That's a couple of weeks from now. That's a Saturday. It will be open from noon, 12 o'clock, until 6 p.m. And that's for anybody. If there are people that you've been preaching the gospel to, and you want to bring them, that's awesome. We would love to have more and more people. There's always so much stuff left over. I would love to not have to clean any of it up because all of it got taken. And, you know, again, we can give prayerfully. You know, ask your Lord, ask God. Well, don't ask your Lord. We were just talking about that. But your Lord can direct, and you can pray to God, and He can direct and show you, you know, what might be needful, maybe something in your house, or maybe go out and buy something to put in there. We love new and gently used things that are going to bless people. And so there's also plenty of opportunities if you want to volunteer. Oh, for giving, if you need specifics on, like, we don't want undergarments or other things like that, but your fellowship leaders, they have more information on that. You can talk to them. If you don't have a fellowship leader, you can talk to me. And then also, there are plenty of opportunities for volunteering. We have some volunteers. We could use some more. So you can talk to me. I'll be back there by the giveaway board afterwards. And otherwise, you can get a hold of me via email or through your fellowship leader if you've missed other opportunities. So that's all. Thank you.
Thanks, Brian. All right. I'm excited for that. It's always a great time for a lot of different reasons and God taking care of people. So be awesome. Secondly, the bookstore will be open today immediately after the morning fellowship. So sometimes I forget that it's there, even though I see it, because it's there so often. But there's some really great stuff in there, and there's staff that pray about what to put up in there that are really knowledgeable and will love you and help you find what you're looking for. So don't forget, the bookstore is out there for you. Then there will be a men's prayer meeting this coming Saturday, November 11th at 9 a.m. here at the Study Center. So if you are a man and if you're interested in prayer, doing it with other saints, go if you can and if you want to. But November 11th at 9 a.m. here at the Study Center. And then lastly, we'll be having an older women's holiday fellowship on Saturday, December 2nd at 1 p.m., and Kathy, that'll be here, correct? Okay, it'll be here. December 2nd at 1 p.m. If you plan on going, please bring a wrapped gift to exchange, $5 or under. So don't go buy something at Tiffany's and, like, that would be a little out of balance, I guess. So $5 or under. If you would like to help with setup or tear down or if you'd like to bring a snack to share, please meet with Jackie Fountain up here after the close of fellowship. So, and I'll try to remind everybody afterwards. But for the Older Women's Fellowship, you know who you are if you've been participating in that, if you'd like to. And honestly, we've seen some really, really wonderful things come out of that. I mean, just women encouraging each other in the Spirit, rising up in their ministries, becoming confident in the things that God's working in them, and really, really wonderful things worked there. So if you're on the fence about, I don't know if I should go, really consider it. Pray about whether or not you should be part of it. If you're a man, you can't. I guess I should qualify that, obviously. But anyway, that'll be a really awesome time. And I think that's it for announcements. So before Tom comes up to teach God's word this morning, we're going to sing one more song, number 5, At His Throne. And we're just going to sing the first and the third verse on this. So number 5.
Into God's rest I am entered today. Christ my Redeemer.
Forgot to repeat the last line.
Yeah.
Glad you remember. Thank you, guys. God bless. I just got a little distracted back there, so thanks for covering for me. I have one more announcement this morning, if you could choke one more down, can you? Just a suggestion. You know, as we get into the winter months, a lot of us find ourselves at home more with Netflix. And I was reminded, you know, that a great refresher that you may forget sometimes is on the website. A lot of people access the Sunday teachings, but you might recall there's also a section on camps and conferences, and there's some great ones. If you ever just want to do a weekend refresher for yourself or with some friends or with some people in your fellowship, there are some great ones on there to just dedicate a few days to listening to that subject and getting the Word of God on it. So sometimes we forget that's in there. I wanted to remind you, again, especially in winter months, because if you're like me, you know, at least we get the holidays, but once you get past the holidays, things tend to slow down a little bit, and it's easy to not do the things that we love because we can't think of anything to do that we love. There's, you know, and so we watch Netflix. I would suggest you keep the church website up there in front of Netflix, and when you start getting bored with things, it's not because you haven't seen the latest show, it's because you maybe need to charge up on God's word a little bit, and that's a great way to do it. So, Edith, I want to thank you for praying today. You made my job easier. I just need to fill in the verses. But first, we're going to pray, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Oh, man, the way you work, Father. We could never figure this out on our own, and you've put it together, and we simply need to cooperate. I'm so thankful for that. pray this morning that once again we can open hearts to your word, and your words can penetrate and change things, Father, the way you promised they will. Thanks for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to do something I rarely do. I'm going to speak briefly to like current events, because I meet a lot of Christians during the day, as I'm sure you do at work or in school or other places. And doggone it, if virtually everyone isn't talking about events in the Middle East and you know, the end times and trying to figure out what's Gog and Magog, what country, I think it must be Iran, and is Gog and Magog, just like the Word of God says. And on top of that, I've been asked by more than one Christian to pray that we win. I read recently something that really struck me, where the individual wrote, in essence, that there is not a cosmic chess match going on between God and the devil. Okay, it's God and the devil, a created being. You know, to think that there's this chess match going on where, you know, God gets surprised, the devil's moved, and the devil gets briefly surprised at God's move. Oh, man, it's like you playing chess with a rabbit. You understand? Plus, he's already told us how it ends. So why do I need to pray for it to end right when God has already told us how it ends? And the way it ends, of course, is total victory over death and sin and the devil, right? This sounds a good intro to a teaching on our hope, but that's not at all what it's going to be. As far as God's concerned, that page is turned. That's settled. If he said it, it's settled in heaven. Needs to be manifested on earth, perhaps, but nothing for me to be afraid of, you know. I might recall in 2 Thessalonians, you know, Christians talking about the Antichrist, and number one, they're ignorant of the fact that we won't be here for that. But secondly, his entire reign is summed up in a comma in 2 Thessalonians. These are small things compared to our God. And therefore, you know, if God wanted us to focus on these things, he'd tell us who Gog and Magog are. He'd tell us to focus on these things. He doesn't. But he does tell us what to focus on. And it really comes down to what's God focused on? God's not focused on the end times. That's done as far as he's concerned. So what's God focused on? Let's look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, we'll start in verse 8. The Apostle Paul writing by revelation, "Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." So it speaks here of this mystery, or more accurately, a secret, because a mystery can be figured out, right? When you, those of you who read mystery books or watch mystery shows, try to figure out who did it. It's the butler. It's always the butler. A secret, however, can't be figured out, you know, unless the person keeping the secret spills the beans. And God doesn't. When God keeps a secret, God keeps a secret. As many of you know, the secret God kept from all through the Old Testament was what would ultimately transpire as a result of the death and resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's too big of a topic to handle on a Sunday morning all at once. I'd direct you maybe towards the class on Ephesians of the local church for at least a portion of that. But it was something that mankind could not imagine, and therefore the devil could not imagine. And that in Christ, God, out of Christ, God would make this body of individual members connected to Christ, with the head of that body in the heavenly realm and the hands and feet of that body on the earth. And it was hidden, because if the devil had known it, we read in Corinthians, he wouldn't have crucified. He'd rather have the Lord Jesus Christ around here forever than what was to come, right? That was this great secret of what God would do in Christ. And yet in the Old Testament, they knew aspects of this, right? They knew there was a Messiah coming. They knew portions of what that would result in, although they couldn't, Peter tells us they couldn't understand it. They knew it was regarding a time that was future to them. They still spoke things that we now look at and say, oh, that's the body of Christ. See, here it says, to make all men see, verse 9, what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now. Now we're talking about now that it has been revealed, right? Now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly realm might be known or made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So in other words, now as a church, we're part of that thing that was hidden, right? And demonstrating to the heavenly realm, principalities and powers in the heavenly realm, who might they include? Yeah, angels perhaps, but certainly the devil and his realm have to look at what they missed and the outgrowth of what they missed when they thought they had victory over the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, they were sowing the seed of what they look at today, seeing the manifold wisdom of God exhibited in the church of God on earth. And then it says here in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This eternal purpose, elsewhere it's translated the purpose of the ages. If God calls this his purpose of the ages, then I might be wise to make it my purpose as well, right? If this is God's focus, I might be wise to make it my focus rather than Gog and Magog. Wouldn't you agree? And that's what we're going to look at a little bit today. Again, some of this was revealed in the Old Testament. One thing in particular that we've looked at in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, let's look at them. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, we can start in verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant, my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they'll be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. I'll forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. How about Ezekiel 36? Verse 25. Look at this. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols, I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them. Now, many people, maybe the majority of people, many people I've encountered say, yeah, those verses are about the future for Israel. You know, God did say in Jeremiah what he's going to do for Judah and Israel, correct? That doesn't mean others can't be included in that new covenant. See, one of the objections is it can't be about the church because of what it says here. I'll cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and do them. Sounds sort of like control, doesn't it? You know, that in the future, you've been breaking my covenant, so in the future, this new heart, you're going to have to keep my covenants. And they say, well, that's not the church. The church is free will. God's dealings with Israel were free will also, right? When has God ever controlled anybody? That the God of this world does that. The true God never controls anybody. One of his greatest gifts to mankind is free will, right? You can listen to God's word while you're sitting there. You could tune it out. You could remember it. You could forget it. You could apply it. You could reject it. God's always allowed us that free will. So if these verses are talking about God controlling people, then it's not our God. And this clearly is God. The problem lies in our misunderstanding of what he means by this new heart that is going to cause us to walk in his word and walk in his ways. And by the way, it's very much addressed to us and regarding us because it's quoted in Hebrews. Let's look at that one. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll get the context here and start with verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices that could never take away sins. But this man, speaking of Jesus Christ, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting or waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he's perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is a witness to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Didn't we just read that? And here in Hebrews, it's made clear, this is speaking not just of Judah and or of Israel, but anyone who believes on the one who made that perfect sacrifice, anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, any of you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Then God says you have a new heart, right? That his law is written in your heart. And how can I still break it? See, that's why people think this must be about some other group, Israel or some other group in the future, because they perceive that this new heart that is going to keep God's law is magical somehow. It is new, but there's nothing magical about it. Again, once again, everything God does, we have the privilege of cooperating with or resisting. See, if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, when you received God's Spirit, you received this new heart, a heart to love him, a heart to please him, a heart to walk with him. However, I don't need to cooperate with that heart. I can resist that heart. We've learned a lot in recent years in our church about the Spirit of God and the true significance of it. Many of us thought for years the most important thing about the Spirit is that it allowed you to speak in tongues and heal people. Those things are wonderful, but we've learned in recent years a much, 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 much greater purpose of that Spirit is to change us, to make us more and more like Christ. But we've also learned that we can cooperate with that Spirit or we can resist that Spirit, right? That's the new heart that Jeremiah and Ezekiel were speaking of. So if it's a new heart, what does that imply? Okay, Lily, you tell me you've got a new boyfriend. What does that imply? You had an old boyfriend. Otherwise, you just say, at last, I've got a boyfriend. You know, I've got a new boyfriend implies an old boyfriend. So a new heart would imply an old heart. What does that old heart look like? We could look at a lot of places in God's word. Just to look at it briefly, let's look at Romans 1. And if you're in doubt after these verses, ask one of our people afterwards. They'll show you 80 or 100 more that clearly describe this old heart. And it might sound familiar to you because it's your old heart as well. Verse 20 of Romans 1 says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his external power and Godhead. So they're without excuse because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You recognize yourself in any of those verses? I recognize myself even sometimes now in those verses because the new heart is not automatic. The new heart does not take over. But it's there, and it can be tapped into, and it can be cooperated with. I'll give you another verse to give you an idea of the new heart versus the old heart. This one is in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's call this what the old heart is not. Okay? What the old heart is not. I'm going to read these from the NIV, 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That doesn't sound like what my heart used to be. I can't think of one of these that applies to what my heart used to be or your heart used to be. If you're listening to this today and saying, kind of sounds like my heart, I'm not patient, I don't envy, or I envy, I boast, I'm proud, I dishonor others, I don't protect, trust, hope, or persevere, perhaps you need to consider believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Or if you know you have, then today will help you to realize you've got an alternative, because you've got a new heart that God has placed in you with that Spirit. Many people without Christ might consider themselves pretty good people. But if they're honest, they'd have to say, no, these verses don't describe my heart. They might even say, I'd like these verses to describe my heart. Like we read about Paul in Romans 7 saying, man, I look at it, and, yeah, I want to live like that, but I can't. I can't. And then he shows that the only way he could was by the introduction to God's Spirit when he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The same was true for you and me. Let's look at Romans 5. We'll start in verse 3. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that he's given unto us. I used to teach this verse very differently, because the way I read it was, well, that the way it appeared to read is that when you get born again, God automatically injects love into your heart. And I thought, well, that's not possible. But, you know, it is, because he's given us a new heart. And that heart, if there's one thing that describes that new heart, it's love. If there's one thing that describes that new heart, it's the things we read in 1 Corinthians 13. So by his Spirit, he has shed his love abroad in our hearts. Now, some of you who know a little bit about Greek know the challenges of the genitive. And we come across that here where it says the love of God. It could mean the love that God has. It could mean the love we have for him. It could mean the ability to love as God loves. And we could argue all morning about which best applies to this context. But I think the important thing to see is that it's shed abroad, it's poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So whether it simply is a love for God, the ability to love as God loves, or any of the other ways of handling it, it's a love I didn't have that I now have solely because I've received God's Spirit, and God's Spirit has poured that out into my heart. And then now I'm able to pour it out into others, you see. Later down in chapter 5, it says in verse 8, God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love this, because this word commend is a word for introducing. Many of us knew nothing about God's love. Then you heard about what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for you, and that was your introduction to love. Okay? That was your introduction to love. But then when you believed on it, love got introduced into you. And now we can love as he loved. And we can recognize God's love for us And therefore, when we look at the things around us, you know, and the tribulation around us, as these verses say, we don't get shaken because we know a God who loves us and we know this God whom we love. And that was only possible because we received his Spirit, you see. I'll skip that. How about Philippians 1, please? Speaking again about this work that it took me a long time to acknowledge from God's word, because like many of us, I guess, I'm so prone, less and less prone, thank God, but I can still be prone to reading the word of God through the lens of my experiences. You know, I've never seen this, therefore this can't be what it means. You know, we limit ourselves terribly if we don't take our experiences, our culture, our biases out of the way when we study God's word, or we'll just subtly convince ourselves it can't say this when maybe it does say this. You know, I know what good is, and God's good, therefore God couldn't have done this. Maybe I don't know what good is. You understand? Things like that as we read God's word are very limiting. It limited me for a long time until I realized how simple this verse is in Philippians 1. Because I came to understand that's the major job of the Spirit. God put that Spirit in it, to totally rehabilitate these old rotten, stinking hearts of ours. You know, flip this heart. It's not even flipping this heart. It's throw out this heart and bring in an entire transplant. Being confident, verse 6, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I found this hard to believe because I thought, I don't feel anything happening. And I realized, oh, wait a minute, maybe the answer is for me to start believing that he's doing what he says he's been doing in me since the moment I got born again, and recognize that so I can cooperate with it, recognize that so I don't hinder it. And then suddenly, you know what? I noticed things changing in my life that I wasn't even praying for, things I didn't think I needed. And then suddenly when they occurred, I realized, oh, this is more like Christ, you know. I was very competitive in my younger years. And I thought that was a good thing. I was raised to think that was a good thing. Winning is a good thing. Not winning is a bad thing. Being really competitive is a good thing for a Christian. Oh, no, it's not. And one day I realized I didn't, you know, somebody wanted me to play a stupid game with him, and I said, I don't have that desire to take over the world anymore. I don't have that desire to, you know, get you down to Australia anymore. And it surprised me because I thought that was who I was. And it is who I was, but it's not who I am. See, in those subtle but dynamic ways, the Spirit changes us if we allow it to. There is a part that we play, and that's in Philippians also. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We were talking in one of the fellowships this week about how so many Christians like to either take the stance of we do it all or the stance of God does it all. Right? There are the people who say, let go and let God, relax, God's in charge. And then there are the people who say, God helps those who help themselves. The truth of God's word is both are involved. There is a part for me to play. The part I play, thankfully, is a much lighter load than the part that he plays. But it is a part, see? That's why it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out what God's put in. And because he is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. To will and to do, have you ever thought about that? This new heart God's put in us is not only draws us towards the desire to do right things, but the desire to desire right things. You know, it's not just that, boy, I sure miss going to the strip club, but, you know, I'm a Christian now. It's you know, you remember waking up and saying, hey, I don't desire to go to the strip club anymore. That's that's willing his good pleasure. And then you married Kelly, and that's doing his good pleasure, right? So, I'm sorry. But you see, that's what this, it's such a wonderful thing if we will do our part. And our part is basically to remember we've got this new thing within and to desire to bring out that which we received in salvation. And then God does the heavy lifting. But it does require my cooperation. That's why many Christians will read these things about a new heart and say, I don't feel nothing. Well, of course you don't. You haven't changed nothing. There are things that we need to change that will help cooperate with that spirit. You know, the Word of God speaks about walking in the Spirit. The Word of God also talks about grieving the Spirit. You know, if I want to rid myself of the old heart, and if I want to accelerate the new heart, I might consider thinking new thoughts rather than the old thoughts. I might consider speaking new words rather than the old words. I might consider hanging around people who think new thoughts and speak new words rather than the people who I used to hang out with who speak the same old thoughts and words and would love for me to do so as well. That's how we cooperate. You know, it's not difficult, but it's crucial. We've looked recently at John 15, so we won't go there this morning, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about him being the vine and us being the branches. And branches have to work really hard, man. No, all you need to do is stay attached. And the way we stay attached to him, Janet, you in here, Janet?
Yeah.
Okay. What are we supposed to do?
Remain in him.
And?
God says, and his words remain in us.
That's right. We're supposed to abide in him, make sure his words abide in us, right? And then what's going to happen? You're going to, okay. You're going to bear fruit. You're going to bear much fruit, and your fruit's going to remain. God wants to see Christ manifested in us. God wants to see Christ manifested in Christ's church. You know, as we read in Ephesians 3, right? The whole spiritual realm, beholding what God has done in Christ, he wants that to happen. That is his great plan. Josh talked recently about hardened hearts and that God can work much more easily with an open heart than with a hardened heart. As a Christian, my heart might be hardened just because I don't know what's available. All I've ever been taught is, well, stop doing the fun stuff, start doing the boring stuff. Okay, then you're excused for having a hardened heart, but if you're here this morning, you're no longer excused for having a hardened heart because you know it's more than that. You know, some, of course, harden their hearts because they fully know what's available in Christ, but they love the world too much. Well, then you can't blame God for the lack of any kind of change or growth or joy or peace in your life. You know, and yet that's all available if we will cooperate with the spirit that he's placed within with an open heart. I think many of you know this new heart that God's placed within. When it really starts coming into the forefront, it changes everything, right? Like what? Well, like prayer, you know. I can recall a time in my life where pretty much what I prayed for was what I wanted, what I needed. You know, like the drowning man who says, God, just save me. I'll go to church every Sunday. It was me, 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 me. And, you know, nothing wrong with praying for that new job, but that new heart brings love into the picture. We find ourselves more concerned about praying for our brothers and sisters than we're concerned about praying for ourselves. We find ourselves praying about deeper things than jobs and cars and houses. And again, nothing wrong with praying. Please don't misinterpret. If you are looking for a house, you could pray for that house. But you've probably found, if you've been a Christian any length of time, that other things attract you even more. If you have to stay in that old house, but you can grow in Christ, you'll stay in the old house. You know, the Apostle Paul felt the same way. You know that? We're in Philippians, right? Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read this one from the NIV as well, starting in verse 7. It says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. The Apostle Paul saying, I want to know Christ. Don't let that discourage you. Because you might think, geez, if Paul didn't know him, what chance do I have? The fact that Paul is crying out to know Christ doesn't indicate how hard it is to know Christ. It indicates how vast it is. You know, that as well as he knew Christ, the more he knew Christ, the more he wanted to know Christ. That's what he prayed for. And, you know, that kind of prayer is not exclusive to apostles. You know, people like you and me can pray that prayer as well and desire that desire as well. Let's look at Ephesians 1. What Paul prayed for us is described beautifully in Ephesians 1. Starting in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And what does he make mention of regarding them? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you that new job and the girl of your dreams. No, the God, he can, but Paul's concern runs much deeper. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding, or the eyes of your cardia, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. I think you understand, knowing the inheritance, knowing the power, knowing the hope is more than knowing the verses, right? That's what Paul prayed for us. And it doesn't stop there. The knowing is glorious. Oh, man, when you start to see how vast this thing is that we have in Christ, how inexhaustible this thing is that we have in Christ, it's thrilling. But you know what? It's not a picture in an art museum. It's a theme park. It can be enjoyed. It can be explored. It can be investigated. And that comes up in chapter 3. Paul's not done praying for you and me. Verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, here's what I'm praying for now, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Strengthened with might, is that beyond knowing the power? Yeah, that's exhibiting the power in you and in me, in us. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Not just that your hearts might be open, but that Christ might dwell in our hearts by faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. If that doesn't thrill you, I would suggest you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, or return to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I can live in the same old house and give me this and I'm satisfied. I can drive the same old car, give me that and I'm satisfied. And the great news is God wants to give us that if we'll get out of the way of his Spirit. God wants to give us that if we'll cooperate with what he's working within us to will and do his good pleasure. You know, at the end of this chapter, I've also reconsidered where it says in verse 20, "Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." It speaks here of him doing exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Context, the context of that indicates it's speaking about the work of the Spirit, right? The power that works in us is the Spirit. The power that works in us is the Spirit. Waking up one day and not being competitive anymore was exceeding abundantly above all I could ask or think. I didn't ask for it because I didn't think it was wrong. And yet God knew what my life could be without that burr under my saddle. And it was exceeding abundantly above all I could ask or think, you know. I want to give the Spirit of God in me that kind of freedom to change the things that God sees can change, to make them into the things that God sees are possible in me. And what God sees is possible in me and in you is Christ. So bring it on, right? You know, put another way, perhaps we could look at 2 Corinthians 3. Sorry, yes, 2 Corinthians 3. Not a new point here, but another way of looking at what we've been speaking of. You know, how do I cooperate with the Spirit within rather than grieve it? Well, here's a good verse. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." That would be great if I could know where I could go to find the glory of the Lord to look at. You know, is it on a mountaintop somewhere? No. You know where you behold the glory of the Lord? In his words, in his book. This is how the words of God and the Spirit of God together changes. We behold that glory in here. We behold it. Beholding is more than glancing, right? Beholding is more than glancing. Thinking about your strip clubs again. We won't go there, though. Beholding is being fully absorbed in, reading these things and being fully absorbed. And then as I'm fully absorbed in Christ, as I see the fullness of him in God's word, I'm changed from glory to glory. You see, isn't that wonderful? It's not difficult, but it is something I need to do if I want this new heart to be effective within me. No wonder the devil tries so hard to distract us from it, right? With the news of the day or with hurt feelings or with, you know, anything. He'll use anything. Even Christian stuff. You know, the devil can distract you from God's great purpose with Christian stuff. I was reading the other day in Acts about the time when Paul was on trial and there were Pharisees and there were Sadducees sitting there. And as you know, probably, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, right? The Sadducees violently believed there was no resurrection. So Paul, whether he did it by the Spirit or by his cleverness, I don't know, but he said, "The whole reason I'm here today is because I believe in the resurrection." And as soon as they heard that word resurrection, the whole place erupted. Pharisees and said, throwing things at each other, yelling. All they had to do was hear the word resurrection, and there was no unity in that group whatsoever. Humanity has changed since then, of course. We've evolved. No, go into a room full of Christians of various stripes and mention speaking in tongues. Watch what happens on both sides, because there are some who believe you're not really a Christian if you don't speak in tongues. There are some who believe you're definitely not a Christian if you do speak in tongues. Watch the sparks fly. And sadly, what's the one important thing that God's concerned about get missed? Ephesians 4. Here's part of what God says regarding our participation in this purpose of the ages. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, verse 1, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with your called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit, the unity of the Spirit. What's that? That's what chapters 1, 2, and 3 describe, that this is something God put together. God raised him from the dead. God ascended him into heaven and set him in his own right hand. And God had him pour out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost so this thing we call the body of Christ could begin. It's all God's doing. It's all God's doing. God put it together. Corinthians tells us God tempered the body together. God put each member in place as he saw fit. It's something God did. That's a unity. If God made that unity, is there any flaw in it? No. So the only way, you know, it says here to keep that unity, to guard that unity. Obviously, it's referring to here, right? In your brain and mind. Nothing is going to break up what God built. It speaks in Corinthians about corrupting the temple of God. In one sense, you can't because he put it together. And, you know, nothing I do is going to break it up. But I can corrupt it in the minds and the hearts of believers. Where because you believe this thing and I believe something different, you're a lesser believer. You're a Christian maybe, but you're a class B Christian. I'm a class A Christian because of what I believe, what I've been taught, maybe even what I've studied. Let's keep reading here in chapter 4. There's one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Here are things God says are one, right? One body. So if you believe something about what the dead are doing, and I believe something different about what the dead are doing, but we've both believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, are we in body one and body two? Inner body and outer body? No, there's only one. There's only one, right? Okay, well, how about here it says one hope? It says one hope. Well, I've studied God's word, and I believe before the tribulation occurs, God's people are going to be gathered together to be forever be with the Lord. You believe, based on your study and who you've read, that the Christians are going to need to go through the tribulation. So who's right? Well, the reality is at least one of us is wrong, right? Because it says one hope. Maybe we'll find out we're both wrong. But if I let that stand in the way of being able to fellowship, have true fellowship with you as a Christian, I'm not guarding the unity of the Spirit. That might shock some of you. Some of you might have doctrines that you would erupt over like the Pharisees and Sadducees would. If a fellow Christian firmly believes something, I'm not going to change their mind by throwing verses at them. Maybe you've tried that, you know? But if they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's my brother, that's my sister, that's my equal in the body of Christ, and I can have fellowship with them. Now, they may choose not to have fellowship with me because of what I believe. Well, then that's them not keeping the unity of the Spirit, but I'm obliged to. Above all else, God says, guard that unity. Guard that unity. And if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the one requirement to be in the one body with one God, one hope, one faith, you see? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't endeavor to be good workmen of God's word. We're exhorted to in Timothy, right? To rightly divide the word of truth. And I'll tell you, those of you who come to this church, our teachers work really hard. Really hard, and we constantly correct each other so that we get better at straightly cutting this word. because we want to be workmen that one day will stand before our Lord and he says, good job with the word of God, rather than sloppy job with the word of God. However, none of us are so arrogant as to think that we could stand in front of the world and say, we've got the rightly divided word of God, because that implies you don't. To the best of our ability, we're teaching what God's word says. But I think any one of our teachers would acknowledge that there's places we're probably wrong. Places, well, we've seen it down through the years. Places we've had to correct our own teaching because we learn more from God's word. So I'm not at all saying you don't endeavor to the best of your last fiber of your being to be accurate according to God's word. But I am saying no matter how accurate you are, that doesn't make you give you a better place in the body of Christ. It makes you a faithful workman. And God says he's pleased with a faithful workman, but it doesn't give you a better place in the body of Christ. And therefore, there's no Christian that you and I can't have full fellowship with. See? And I remember, Josh, you brought out about fellowship, that the difference between fellowship and communism is communism's enforced, right? It's an enforced unity. Fellowship is free will. You know, later on in Ephesians 4, you read about a day coming when we're going to have a unity of knowledge and unity of believing. It's in verse 13. But it says that day is coming. You know what that tells me? Today, there's no way I can get every Christian to believe the same thing. There's not even any way I can get every Christian to know the same thing. And yet I've been part of organizations where they try to do that. They call it being like-minded, which is totally out of context. That, you know, once we all believe exactly the same thing, then we have unity. No. That'd be work of the flesh, you know. There's only one doctrine that I see God condemning and that I see God putting you in a different category than others, and that's the doctrine addressed in Galatians. That's the doctrine of which God says, those who teach it should be accursed, and those who believe it are bewitched. And you know what that doctrine is? That doctrine is, yes, you're saved, but by works you can be a little better than the other guy. Okay, well, if I think my belief in end times is right, and that makes me a little better than you, what am I doing? See, another gospel. It's just like Galatians, right? So, again, please don't misunderstand me. The accuracy of God's word is essential, but my attitude towards that accuracy should never, ever, ever cause me to say I'm a little better than David, because he still thinks, oh, do you understand? My purpose today is to just get you to see there are so many subtle ways that our adversary, the devil, can get us looking at stuff instead of at Christ, and that is one of the most subtle. You know, once I found out you believe X and I believe why, can't hang out with you. Or even just subtly in the back of my mind, I'll hang out with you, but I know who's the better one here. No, 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 no. That's no different than saying you're better because of the building you go to, or you're better because of the clothes that you wear, or you're better because of the money that you make. That's stuff. What God's done is by grace, we've all received it equally. And the one thing he asks of us is, keep the unity in your minds, in your hearts, in your speech. Keep that unity. Remember that unity. Deal with your brothers and sisters in Christ as though they're your brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever building they go to on a Sunday morning. Again, they might not reciprocate. That's between them and their Heavenly Father. But I must always endeavor to the best of my ability to keep the unity, because this is the thing God's looking at. He's not looking at the Middle East, except for the fact that there's Christians there. He's looking at this purpose of the ages that finally came into concretion on earth on the day of Pentecost and has grown and grown and grown. That's his delight. That's his glory. That's what he's paying attention to. It'd be wise for us to pay attention to the same thing, right? Let's go to Colossians 3, if you would. I had some other things I was going to cover, but we'll save them for a future Sunday, perhaps, or never. Yeah, there are quite a few things I was going to handle today. Well, you know how that goes. You guys are too much fun to teach. That's the problem. Colossians 3 is where we'll close out. At the very least, I hope you see that, you know, so many of the things that we as people are attracted by or repelled by, God doesn't even care about. He sees a glorious body with members in particular, and he honors faith. So I just would encourage you to, and many of you who are already doing this, get interested in what God's interested in. Sometimes in the confusion of Christian teaching in the world, we can get sidetracked into God caring about things that my preacher cares about. God's very clear in his word about what he cares about most of all. And again, does his word say things about sin? Does his word say things about obedience? Absolutely. About rightly dividing God's word? Yes. But in none of those categories does he say, this makes you more special to me. This makes you more loved by me. The eternal thing is not going to be my doctrine. The eternal thing is not going to be my building. It's not going to be the kind of music I like to worship with. The eternal thing is this thing that began with our Lord Jesus Christ saying it is finished, and his resurrection and ascension and the Spirit coming on the day of Pentecost and this beautiful body building as a result. That's what's eternal. That's the eternal purpose. That's what God's looking at. Again, we'd be wise if we look at it as well. You know, if you want to stay up on the news or someone's interpretation of the news, I guess you can, but, you know, I would encourage you to stay up on the significant news, which is the news that's eternal, and that's the news about what God has done in Christ, what God's doing in Christ, and what God's going to do in Christ. I'm thankful that our adversary, the devil, will be eliminated one day. I'm sure you are as well. But that's not the height of the purpose of the ages. That's like when you're done building the house, you haul the dumpster away, right? But that's what's glorious is the house is built, right? Just the junk's out of the way now. That's maybe I'm underplaying. I don't think I am underplaying it. You know, we're talking about God Almighty and a fallen angel who tries to distract us. He's very powerful compared to you and me. But he's, you know, God hasn't devoted all his resources over all the centuries to get the devil. He knows that's coming. That's easy for him, see. But he's been building something, and he's still building it today. So if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you to if your eyes have been distracted by the things around you, whether they're things in the news or religious things or people things or whatever it might be, remember where our eyes belong. And we'll be most blessed if our eyes are on what God's eyes are on. And that's what Colossians tells us. Where it says in verse 1 of chapter 3, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection or set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, it says, and that's true, along with your biases, along with your opinions, along with your taste in music, along with your stock portfolio, along with your fashion sense, dead. And your life now, oh, by the way, dead along with your religious affiliation. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Let's remember to keep our eyes on that, okay? Heavenly Father, thank you for all you've called us to, the glory we've seen already and the glory that is to come. May we remember, God, how big this is, just to know it. And you've also allowed us to explore it right now and explore it for all eternity. And thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.